Hebrews chapter 11, Frank Thompson, the editor of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, said this about this verb, this chapter. He called it the nature and fruits of faith. The nature and fruits of faith. What is the nature of faith? Once we understand the nature of faith and we grab a hold of it, the fruit naturally comes. Jesus said it this way, when you abide in me and I abide in you, you are going to bear fruit, even as the branch abides in the vine. You know, I remember last summer, as some of you came over and got, we had this apple tree. In fact, we were just talking about it yesterday. It's got a lot of blossoms on it now, so we think that it might be like last year. But boy, I'll tell you what, this tree, we've been here almost 12 years, this tree was just wham. And yet, so some of the times that I had to, you know, and you all know this, but sometimes I would clip off some of the branches because they're beating against the house, if the wind blew, you know. And as soon as I cut them off, the next day, all those apples and everything in there were just browning that fast, dying, withering. And it made me realize what Jesus said, you know. The branch that abides in the vine is going to bear fruit. It's just the way it is. So I thought it was appropriate as I was getting ready for this. By the way, if you've never really read much about Frank Thompson, he's a very interesting individual. One of the oldest reference Bibles, first produced in 1908, but it was because he was quite a man. But I thought that his definition, the nature and fruits of faith, was pretty appropriate. Last week, you know, we looked at faith. It is the substance of things hoped for, or the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. That's peculiar language. Because in a world of our five senses, we have the touch, the see, I have it in my hands, you know, so they're all out. I don't ship the goods unless the cash is in hand or you know, whatever. But God operates on a totally different plane. Faith is more, it's more of a surety. We have more of a substance to grab a hold of than anything that we could grab a hold of here. And that assurance causes us to realize that beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior more than I know the back of my hand. It's a knowing. We went through that. I think some of us need to know that. That the Bible is not a book of facts, although facts are in it. The Bible is not a book of history, although the history is in it. The Bible is not written by man to show us what God is like. The Bible is God's revelation to man so that we might know that he is. So again, I just leave that idea of the fact that when John says in John 5:13, wonderful verse. Why did he write these things to you? Remember, he's the one that penned the gospel according to John. He wrote these things unto them for one reason and one reason alone, that they might know that his children have eternal life because they believe on the name of the Son of God. That is an astounding statement. We have an understanding and a knowing beyond our faculties, beyond our reason, because we believe on him. Wow. The true light which comes into the world and gives light to every man. But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's John chapter 1, verse 12. An astounding statement. That as many as have received him, that believe that he is the answer, that God loves me and has provided an answer for my sin, has provided an answer for my eternal well-being. And it's in Jesus Christ. And I believe in the name of the Son of God, and God deposits to my account righteousness. Again, he fills my account with his righteousness, and I know. I have more substance in my Christian life. I have more substance about my God than I have ever had in my life or ever will. That's why so much of the Proverbs are talking about wisdom and understanding equated with riches of this life. Silver, gold, you know, that perish. But wisdom, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so forth. It's that substance. Wow, I know I'm saved. I know more now that I'm saved than I did when I first got saved. It is a deposit that keeps on giving. It's that CD, if they have them anymore, or that IRA account that keeps giving for eternity. You cannot get away from it. It's substance, and you grab a hold of it, and God says, I'm going to feed the soul. What a miraculous understanding of the Christian life. Something that the Old Testament sacrifices could not give. But now that the lid is taken off, now that Christ has taken my sin away, now I can have substance. And that substance of faith is more rich and more prosperous to me every day than anything I could imagine. He says that by this, the elders, verse 2, obtain a good testimony. You know, you really want people to see your faith? James says, they'll see it by what you do. They'll see it by the fruit. Jesus said it this way. I love it because James was the half-brother of Jesus of Nazareth. He was a product of Mary and Joseph, where Jesus was a product of the Holy Spirit. He's God the Son. But his half-brother says it, that they will see your faith through the works and the fruit that it produces. Jesus said that you abide in me. You believe in me, as the scripture said, that is what's going to flow out. Paul says the same thing. We're justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul looks at the divine point of view of how God sees and justifies men. James looks at it from a human point of view, how people can actually see the viableness, the substance of faith. The people look at your life and go, hey, that guy's got something. He's different. I know Catholics. I know Jehovah's Witnesses. I know Mormons. I know all the, you know, I even know Buddhists. I even have a friend that might be a Muslim. I know, but this guy has substance to what he believes in. Why? Because they see the reality of that faith. They see the substance that you've already gotten a hold of. And they see it on the outside. That's how the elders came to good testimony. They spoke, a lot of the prophets spoke the word of God, and as we'll see, they didn't see a lot of these promises come to pass. They knew them, and they embraced them. And that's why they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but they didn't see some of these actually come to pass. You know that you and I are privileged that we have seen? We can go back to, for example, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God makes that pronouncement. How he is going to bruise the head of the serpent. How he's going to defeat Satan through a man. And he's going to do it. That is all the way back in the eons of time. You and I have seen that fulfillment. And that ultimate fulfillment is a surety that we will all witness, you and I. I can't wait. Can you imagine seeing God throw Satan into the lake of fire? Think about that. You don't think that the Genesis 3:15 is going to come to light? Oh, man. The whole universe will be up in arms and praise to this God who, though the world thought it was such a long time, with him it was a moment of time. He took care of it that fast. It's a substance. We have something that we know is going to, we know. You can't explain it. It's one of those words that explains itself. I know. You know. All true believers in Jesus Christ know. The Bible is a book of knowing more than it is a book of facts. It's God's revelation. It has to be full of faith. It has to be true. God is never lying. So if it is truly God's word, which it is God's word, it is all true. It is all factual. All history has come to pass. All future history will be fulfilled. We get that solid groundwork now, and now we're Christians, and we have that substance that will never fade away. I am confident, and I want you to be confident. I want to step off this earth knowing exactly where my next step is going to land, and that's in the arms of my Savior. It's not a great leap in the great unknown. It's not a fearful leaving of things behind, although we do not want those that are left behind weak and not solid themselves. But we know that our next step after death, again, is into Him. Wow. That's not where I meant to go this morning, but I hope that offers encouragement to some of you. I hope that offers encouragement to you. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. Let me read down a little bit. Understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We'll get into that in a little bit. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that through it he, being dead, still speaks. And this is where we kind of trailed off last week. By faith, Enoch, verse 5, was taken away so that he did not see death. Quote, and then it was found, he was not found because God had taken him. For because before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That should be a statement that should make everybody stand at attention. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Wow. So back in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, I was talking to a gentleman the other day, we were talking about repetition. God repeats himself so that we might understand the severity of not believing his word. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. Are there translations today floating around saying something different? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The Word was God. In the beginning, He was with God. Look at verse 3. Well, excuse me. It's John chapter 1, verse 3. You just stay there. I'm going to be flipping here. All things were made by Him. Wow. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, I don't have to be a teacher like Pam. I don't have to know that in this context, it is speaking solely of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. How do you know? No. God gives us a knowing. Well, then I get so excited that I think, well, wait a minute, there's other places in the Word of God. Remember John chapter 1? Let me just read you our great Colossians chapter 1. I get excited. Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, all things that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We understand now, our verse says, that we know that the Word of God framed everything. And then we go back to Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days he spoke to us in his Son, by whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. Again, I don't have to be a professor in English to understand who he's talking about here. He's the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. Wow. Those of you who mock Jesus Christ, you're in a very, very dreadful place. You're in a very slippery place, a very unsure place. You can be sure of one thing. If you go beyond this life rejecting Christ, you are dealing with the creator of the universe who has bore the sin of the world and offers you eternal life, and you reject him. There is nothing left for you but judgment and doom. We know, we understand, verse 3, back in chapter 11, that the world were framed, or the ages were not only planned, but they were framed by the word of God, so that things which were made, if they're seen, they were made not out of things that are visible. In other words, God already didn't have in his closet a storehouse of things to fashion the universe. He fashioned the universe at the power of his word. That's how powerful he is. And if he created it by the power of his word, he also has the power to make it flee away in his presence of judgment. Don't think that this world, because we did good on the world, don't think that this new theology that's coming out, this new way of thinking, this emergent church, that if we just protect Mother Earth and get it ready for Christ, we'll be fine. No, we won't, because the heaven and earth are going to flee away in his presence. We're wasting our time. We're back in building everything now and now and now and putting eternal things on the back burner. We need to focus on Jesus Christ and understand. And we're going to see the fruit of it. And you know, part of the fruit, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself. I'm excited because the fruit of these people is that they knew they were strangers. They knew they were pilgrims. They knew that this was not their home. Do we have to go out and make a living? Absolutely. Let's not get ridiculous to the point where we stick a flower in our hair and go up on some high mountain and wait for Christ to come back. Of course we occupy until he comes. That's a far cry different than what we invest our life in, what the direction of our life is. What is the purpose and meaning of life? That's the age-old question. What is the purpose and meaning of life? I want to know what it is. Look at verse 4. By faith, we touched about this. You know, that's the time is always Miami. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying. God testifies. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? It's God who justifies. It's Christ who died and rose again from the dead. Who's going to condemn me? It's Christ that died and rose again. God testified that Cain's sacrifice was no good and that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to him, and therefore he was righteous. God testified to this. And then he ends in verse 4, though being dead, he still speaks. All I want to say on this, and then we'll go rather rapidly in these next couple of verses. We've talked so much about the roads of false religion all lead to Cain. Just like the broad road all leads to hell. The narrow road of Abel's sacrifice leads to God, because Abel came to God in God's way. God said, you are guilty, you need an innocent substitute in your place. And Abel believed him. It was his faith, not his not what he did, it was his faith in God, that he needed that substitute in his place, or he was doomed. God was not going to accept it, and Cain rejected that and said, no, well, you know what? I'm going to give God something that I can do. And I'm going to give you all of the best of, I'm sure maybe he was sincere, but again, he was sincerely wrong. We don't know. But we do know that this is the teaching of the Bible. There are two roads. The broad road is the road of Cain. We can have a broad road and put Cain on it. And we can have a narrow road and put Jesus Christ on it, typified early in the cradle of life by Abel. And that's the teaching of the Bible as far as salvation goes. And mankind, in his religious pomp and whatever, says, no, you know what? That's not quite it. We were listening to the thing, I told my wife the other day, I was listening to a newsreel, that they say they polled 59, check this out, 59% of the evangelical world, that's how it was put, believe that there are other roads that lead to heaven. 59%! Is Christ coming back? Jesus said in Matthew 24 that the main sign of the end times is that people will be deceived. Amazing. Wow. Even though he is dead, he still speaks volumes. Bible simply says this in numerous other places. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, he says, even the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ was my innocent substitute. He was on the cross for me. He suffered the accumulation of my sin for me. God struck him instead of me. He was accountable for my sin instead of me. That's what it is to believe in Christ. We are righteous and rich above all measure. My brethren, we need to start walking that way. By faith, this is what I really want to get into the heart of this morning. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, we're going to look this morning just at three brief things. We're going to look at Enoch, of course. The scripture says that he walked with God. We're going to look at Noah briefly. The scripture said he walked with God. And also we're going to look at another peculiar area that I think that a lot of people might not look at. Two Old Testament figures, both that they walked with God, but we're going to look at what Jesus said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 about their walking with him in white raiment. Very interesting. You know, I've always wondered how people that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, how they harmonize the scriptures. That must be very, well, it's impossible. But you figure some of these cults that have been around since the 1800s, they are the same everywhere they go, but yet they have to change their scripture, or change their wording to fit their erroneous doctrine, because if they didn't, they would be convicted. You cannot go through the Bible very far to realize that God's testimony himself is an even testimony all the way through the scripture. And when Jesus appears on the scene, he appears on the scene and he goes in that flow. He is God in human flesh. You can't get around it. So, keep your finger there. Turn back to Genesis chapter 5 real quick. See, I have an advantage over you guys. I know before where to mark my Bible, so don't think I'm super, super smart and get there faster. Genesis chapter 5. We'll just see real quickly some of these things. Chapter 5, starting verse 22. And by the way, I want to put you boys on the spot. How old was Methuselah? Remember? the oldest man that lived, remember? 969 years. People say, that's impossible. Nobody lives that long. Well, amazing thing happened, though. After the flood, what did God do? He told Noah he's knocking the lifespan down to 120 years. Remember that? And then you go into the prophets and through the Psalms, and what does it say? 70 years, and by strength, 80 years. I told you before, the mean average of the lifespan today is 74 years. Is that a coincidence? No. We need to know how to get around the Word of God to see where God is. He doesn't care about human wisdom. His wisdom keeps going. People come and people go, you know, all with all their pomp and wisdom, but he keeps going. God is wonderful. So Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, and by the way, Methuselah was a product of Enoch. Just side note. So in verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days, verse 23, of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, verse 24, and he was not, for God took him. Dr. Barnhouse used to say that they went on a walk one night, Enoch and God said, Enoch, you walked enough. Just come home with me. That touched me. That's our God. Jeff, you've been on the field long enough. I'm taking you off. You're coming to me if I should die before the rapture. That's our God. So then I want to look at Noah real quick. Turn to chapter 6, just right over a few pages, depending on your Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah's a just man, verse 9, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now, without getting into a study of these individuals, which is very fruitful, these two individuals, Enoch, he was taken up. He pleased God. He walked with God. Noah, who was saved, and seven other persons beside himself through the flood. And by the way, one good thing about is that these men, the scripture says they walked with God. They were impeccable character. They were blameless. They weren't sinless. They were blameless. They walked with God. Noah, when he was building this ark, through all the jeers and all the everything else and the laughing that you can imagine went on, he stuck with what was going on. When there was no visible means of it being fulfilled, he believed God. And he walked with him. And the Bible says because of that, I believe, that he and seven other people were saved. But the scripture says that God shut the door of the ark. When they were all in, God is the one that shut the door. I find that fascinating. Wow. These men both walked with God. Now, if you can, real quick, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 3, I just thought this was interesting. It does matter how we live. Revelation chapter 3. I'll end in verse 4. I'm going to read just the first four verses. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Fearful language. But look at this. Verse 4. you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments and shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now we know, because of Scripture, they are only worthy to enter heaven because of the garments of righteousness, as Isaiah talks about. But that garment of righteousness, that vital union, that vital understanding, that vital family, if you will, of God, produces something. It produces fruit. And because, what did Jesus say? The branch that bears no fruit is cast out. But even the branch that bears a little fruit, I mean, you know, we've had trees and whatever plants that, you know, they're just, they're bearing fruit, but they're, you know, and God loves us so much, just like we do, just like my wife does with, we had a plant the other day that was still alive, but it was, you know, kind of, wasn't, so in love, she prunes it and moves it to a place that has more sun and more warmth. That's what God does with us. It's not a condemning of, it is saying, I see a little fruit in your life, and I'm going to come into your life and I'm going to prune it. And it hurts. Pruning does not feel good a lot of the times. But he does it so that we might bear more fruit and that our fruit might remain. Jesus said, the Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. Walking. These men, Enoch, walked with God. God took them. Noah walked with God, shut the door of the ark. The church in Sardis, for example, walked with God. They're worthy, and they're going to be with him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Brethren, this is faith here. To walk with God, it's not just enough to say Jesus is my Savior and go on with my life. It's not enough to really commit your life to God in that profession and allow him to really, you know, change your life and produce works, but then go in another direction and still, you know, go your life or have that part of your life that's still yours. No, to have faith is to walk with God. That is faith. Faith produces works. Works do not produce faith. You can work and work and work your fingers to the bone, and that will get you no closer to God. We come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. We place our trust in him. We are born again. And through the seed that is born within us, the Holy Spirit, we, what Titus calls regenerated, and then the fruit starts flowing. Wow. He had this testimony, Enoch, that he pleased God. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received us of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Pleasing. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. I know that he is pleased because of Christ on my behalf. I want to walk in such a way that people see Jesus Christ in my life. I want them to walk in such a way, back in verse 1, that they see the evidence that I have, the substance that I hold on. There's something about that guy. There's something about his faith. When he talks to me about his faith, I believe him. Or he has credibility to it. We were just talking the other day about a guy that we know that's, and I'm not getting down on anything other than the fact that this is the truth. We know this guy, and I pass him every once in a while, and he's a Mormon, and I cannot believe that credible people could really believe this. Could really believe that when he dies, he's going to become a god? That he's going to inhabit his own planet? That there's spirit beings out there from all eternity that just await and inhabit a body and they're going to become a god? God was once as we are? That's their theology. Are you kidding me? That is not only defacing the creation of man, that is blaspheming the God of the universe. And people believe this stuff. Well, I don't believe all do. I really don't. But I do know from the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of my own life, that when you have the substance of the evidence of your faith emanating from your life, when the words that you speak have weight to them. You know what I'm saying? They have weight. Much like when I was a kid, everything my father said to me had weight. You didn't say much. I mean, a few words. It had weight. When we have the Word of God and we're confident and we have the substance of that faith, people listen. They might not obey right away. It might be years later. But the seed has been planted. Because without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please Him. Impossible. That same word, impossible, is used in the same connotation back in chapter 6, remember? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and so on and so forth, if they fall away. See, the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who has the substance of faith, he doesn't fall from grace. Understand this. He falls into grace. That's God. That's the grace of God. When I sin, I don't fall from grace. I fall into it. That is a devilish lie to say that you fall from grace. A true biblical Christian does not fall from grace. He falls into grace. And the more and more, if we want to persist in falling, God is going to, in love, correct you and reprove you, and it's going to hurt. But we have the assurance of 1 John 3:9 and elsewhere that because God possesses us and we are His temple, that we will not continue in a life of doom and destruction. We don't have it. You know what we need to do someday is just to go through a classic example of grace from Genesis to Revelation. People in the Old Testament were saved by grace. And a lot of people don't know that. So it's impossible. Without faith. And faith in anything? Oh, you know, yeah, people have faith. You know. What's, you know, faith-based initiative? Yeah, I have faith. Sure. Like most people, I got faith. You know, I'm a Christian. This lady came to the door the other day, and she had a picture of a lost dog that had been lost since February. Really nice lady. And I happened to have had on a T-shirt that had something about God on there. She's, oh, I really like your shirt. I said, oh, are you a Christian? Of course! Now, maybe she was. Praise God, I hope she was. You know? But it just struck me as, of course. And I would imagine she probably was with that kind of reaction. But, you know, it's like my sister at 13 years old at the dinner table. I can visualize like what's happening a minute ago. She asked my dad what we call ourselves. What religion are we? He said, Christian. My dad at that time was nowhere Christian. I'm a rattlesnake. But it's just that easy to, I'm a Christian. Sure. Obama claims to be a Christian. A lot of people do. I'm not saying he or isn't. But it's so easy to do it, whether you're in high authority or whether you're just a Joe going to work. That's not the faith we're talking about here. Because it's impossible without it to please God. For he comes to God, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, the only way into God's house is through his avenue of faith. That's the only way. And what is that avenue? Well, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. Not one of the ways. I am the way. Without him, mankind perishes. People say, oh, wow, that's pretty restrictive. You know, that's exclusive. We live in an inclusive world. Like I said before, if if we were suddenly in a plane going down and it was engulfed in flames, and it was, you know, the plane was, I got this from Dr. Robert Jeffress, by the way, excellent illustration. And the plane was made a landing and was engulfed in flames and smoke, and up in the front of the plane, the stewardess had a flashlight, and you could see the light and said, "Folks, follow this and we'll get out of here." Are you going to be so stupid? There's many ways out of here. No, this is the light. So when we say that Jesus is the only way, we are not saying, "Hey, you believe something else, you can't come in." We're inviting people into heaven. We're inviting people to accept the good news of Jesus Christ. And Satan would say, "Oh, hey, you know, don't look at that guy. He's so narrow-minded." No, it's just the opposite. Remember, if you're trapped in that burning plane and that light, and that's the promised way out, follow me and we'll get out of here. That's what the gospel is. We're promising people a way out if they would just receive it. It's impossible to please him. Listen to these three scriptures. Now, I'll come from the book of John and we'll go on. John 14:1. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, if this wasn't a reality, I would have been the first one, because I am the truth, to tell you. But this is a reality. "And if I go away and prepare a place, I will come again." Do you believe that? I do. Every day I want my Savior to come. John 7:38, remember? The greatest, last, and great day of the feast. Jesus, by this time, he was hated. Remember, he told his brothers, you go up to this feast. The interpretation of the whole thing is not that, as some assume, did he lie by some translations saying, "I'm not going to this feast"? No, the language is, "I'm not yet going to this feast. I'm not yet going to be up there." He went up actually secretly, and he said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of water." Ha, wait a minute. We're getting a little bit of clue what it is to believe, as the scripture has said. Can you do that being a Buddhist or a Hindu or any other thing other than a child of God? To believe is to receive everything God has written concerning himself and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He who believes in me." John 6:47, one of my favorite verses. "He who believes in me has everlasting life." Contrary to that, Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew chapter 13. Unbelief. They simply would not believe. How many times was Jesus found saying and sighing in his spirit, "How long am I going to be with you?" The signs and the miracles were not done so people could go, "Wow, this is great, look at this." They were done to prove that who he was. We use the example when we read the book of Luke. You cannot read the Old Testament and not marvel at the fact that God sent manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Even when they were disobeying, they were disobedient, they were hateful. He feeds 5,000. A couple different occasions. That should have woke them up. That should have woke them up amongst many others. You know, I love that scripture says, not only without faith is impossible to please him, for he comes to God must believe that he is. You know, this is probably one of the most well-known verses in the Old Testament. You're probably going, "What is it?" Well, I would anyway. Exodus chapter 3. We all know it. I know me, when I didn't even know the Bible, I didn't know where it was, but I knew Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Now the scene is this. The Jews have been in the, or the Hebrews have been in bondage. Something that was prophesied, something that God said he would do for 400 years. And we could trace the lineage of who's the rightful owner of the land from this, but we don't have time to go in there. But Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I need you to go and free my people. Wow, what a task. Oh, and by the way, do you know who picked up the baby Moses in the basket by the reed or by the river? Moses' mother. Think about that. This man had grown up in the courts of Pharaoh. But yet he knew, he had that reckoning. Remember when he saw his servant fighting? Or not his servants, but a Hebrew with an Egyptian. And he killed the Egyptian and he split. Well, that's what ended him up here. God spoke to him and said, I want you to go back and lead my people out. Well, an amazing statement is, who am I going to tell them? Look at verse 13. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? There is a God who loves you and has saved you and cares about you. What is his name? Jesus. He will save their people from their sins. There is nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus Christ. And God's going to relate something here. Jesus said in John 8:58, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I got to close. He said that before Abraham was, I am. But look at real closely. God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. That gives weight here. We understand that we must believe that he is. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the Creator. He is the one who can make all things right. He is the only one that can take away sin. He is the only one that can defeat our foes. He is the only one that can make right all the wrongs. And without coming to him, because he is, people come to Christ all different ways today because he promises them to give them a better marriage or for all these things, you know. And we see that when the crowd, he fed the crowd, remember? And he walked away and he sent his disciples away across over the sea. And he stayed a little while and he dispersed the crowds. He was all night in prayer. And anyway, he went over there. Well, and in the morning, a lot of the people ran over to see him. But they realized that, wait a minute, there's only one boat here. How did you get here? And Jesus said, in fulfillment of the scriptures and of his true nature as God, he said, you did not seek me because of the signs. You sought me because of the loaves that you were filled. That's why you're here. And that's why a lot of people come to Christ today. A lot of people believe in God today. Oh, God wouldn't do this to me. And just have faith. When times go bad, just have faith. When times are good, ignore them. And they come to God that way today. That is not biblical faith. We come to God because he is. I am that I am. And by the virtue of him being I am that I am, he rewards those who diligently seek him. God rewards us. Jeremiah, God says to Jeremiah 29, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jesus said in Luke 11, for everyone that asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and him that knocks it is opened to you. That is a present tense. That is continual tense. Continually knocking. It's not a one-time deal. Oh, God, great. Thanks for giving me all that you can. When I need you next time, then I'll come. That's not biblical faith. I'll end here. God is so desirous to give us all things for our benefit. His glory. And I will end this study today with a scripture that I hope that you all know and have well underlined in your Bible. And that is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Wow. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Listen, folks, we're spiritual beings. Though the outer man is decaying, the inner land is being renewed day by day. Ken, would you pray, please?
Thank you, our God in heaven, our Creator and our Redeemer, for your kindness, mercy, and grace to us. Always, the things of the world, we can look at them as being significant and sometimes overwhelming, but the truth is that your plan for us, your grace for us, your care for us as your children, is truly what is overwhelming, and so it's permanent. Thank you for this in Christ.
Amen. Amen.